We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now as we meditate upon another section of the Word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. And we pray that you open the meaning of Scripture as only you can do, reveal the treasures which are hidden in it to us, and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of Him. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts 19, verses 11 to 22, burning the books. The opening words of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Let there be light, and there was light. Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Let the dry land appear. Let the earth bring forth grass. Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven. God made two great lights. He made the stars also. God created great whales. God created every winged fowl after his kind. Let the earth bring forth the living creature. God created man in his own image. Male and female created he them. All of this in 6 days. Nothing like this has ever been done since. We have a similar happening in the early days of what we call the New Testament church. Things are being done during this opening year that have never been done since. God has special blessings for little things. So we have to remember that. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons. And the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out from them. So Paul didn't even have to be present for this to happen. Even an article of his clothing produced a miracle. Things like this have never happened since, but they happened during the first year of the what we call the New Testament church. God gives little things special blessings. And of course the devil was there. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "We adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preacheth." And there were 7 sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. So Lucifer and his wicked ones like to imitate God. This is no new thing. That's why there's such a danger of false prophets. The most dangerous people for Christians in the world is within the visible church. Not on the other side of the world like the Russians and the Chinese. It's within the visible church. It's the story of the Trojan horse again. The city, the great city of Troy, was destroyed from within. Nobody could wipe out the walls. But inside the walls, they could do a lot of damage. So the greatest danger to the church comes from within, the visible church. In Jesus' day, it was the chief priests, the scribes, whom we call seminary professors, the Pharisees, the elders, and yes, Judas Iscariot. The text continues, "And the evil spirit answered and said, Now we have comfort from the enemy camp again, which so often the Holy Spirit gives us. This is the wicked spirit talking. And he said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. And fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. So many of the demons in Jesus' day knew very well who he was. The chief priests didn't know. The scribes didn't know. The Pharisees didn't know, but the wicked demons did. And this gives us tremendous comfort from the enemy camp. The evil spirits knew who Jesus was. They knew that. And that's more than the chief priests and elders, etc., did. He said he was the Son of God, but they didn't believe it. But the demons know that it's true. And they know that he's going to come and destroy them and cast them down into the fiery pit. They know that. It's only a matter of time. They know that. And they know their time is short. But there is a set day, and nobody can change it. Lucifer can't change it. It's going to happen. Matthew 8, verse 29 is another example of comfort from the enemy camp. And behold, they cried out, saying, "What?" These are the demons. "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God?" They know who he is. And then they say, "Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" The comfort here is that Satan is fighting a losing battle, and he knows it. And we are fighting on the winning side, and we know that. And that makes a big difference in the battle, doesn't it? The wicked ones know they're losers. It's just a matter of time. And the elect children of God, the very small remnant, we know that we're the winners through Jesus Christ. It's just a matter of time. And in the meantime, the Heavenly Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are controlling every single thing that happens. Everything. Not 99.9%. Everything. And it's all working to the honor and glory of God and the good of his chosen bride. That's comforting when we're in the middle of the battle. So our question would be, if Satan knows he's fighting a losing battle, why does he keep fighting? Why doesn't he repent and come to Jesus Christ for forgiveness? He could. All the wicked ones could. Why don't they? And the answer is, because they hate Jesus Christ. And they would rather go down and suffer in hell than give him any honor and glory. That's the point. And they not only hate Jesus Christ, they also hate the bride of Jesus Christ. It's an intense hatred. It destroys them. But that's their choice. The text again. "Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. We're going to take a closer look at that verse, but let's finish the text first. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent unto Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. So we see two tremendous miracles of the Holy Spirit here. A miracle number one is that the wicked ones knew who Jesus was, they knew who Paul was, and when the devil sent imitations, they knew that too, and they destroyed them, even though they were members of the same army. There is no love in Satan's kingdom. There's only hatred. And down in hell, there will be no love. Not only won't there be even a drop of water, there's not even going to be a kind word or thought. It's wickedness, even of their own members. So we look at the burning of the books. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. Did it right out in the open. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Question. Why burn the books? Why not sell them? You paid a heavy price for them. The devil's works don't come cheaply, even in this world. You spent a lot of money on them. Why don't you sell them back and get some of your money back? Why don't you do that? Why burn them up? Or at least you could give them away. Well, Professor Balgi, I don't know if he's still a professor at the Wisconsin Lutheran Seminary or not. He might be, he might not, but he wrote this. And I don't know where he got this information. So this is not my thought, it's his. But this is what he writes. It would have taken 160 working men, a full year of 6-day weeks, to earn the price of the scrolls that were publicly destroyed. Now, I don't know how he got that information. But one thing is clear, when we read the text, the meaning comes out loud and clear. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Christ was worth 30 pieces of silver from Judas Iscariot. Here you got 50,000 pieces of silver. And what a bonfire that must have been. We had one thing happen in our ministry, my family and myself, that I don't think any of us will ever forget. All of my children remember it. My wife and I remember it. We had a member of the church over in the church was in Flint. The member was living in Flushing, and he had a farm. His name is Luker. And once every year, there was a happening that all the children in the day school really looked forward to. And that is that the principal would take a few hours off in the afternoon, take the children out to a bookstore, and encouraging them to read, he would offer to buy a book for every one of the students. And they had a good time going through and picking out books. And then after that, they had a little lunch and then went out to the farm, Luker's farm. And by that time, it was starting to get dark. And Mr. Luker started a bonfire, and it was a big one. I've been to several bonfires in my life. This one was the kingdom of all, the highest, the best, the hottest, the most blazing. It was beautiful. It was absolutely beautiful. And the children always enjoyed that one day of the year when this would happen. Adults enjoyed it too. There's something about a bonfire, especially then when it gets dark. And when it's blazing in all its glory, you have to be quite a ways away from it. But when it starts to die down, you can get closer and closer and closer. And you can spend 3 or 4 or more hours watching that bonfire. It's a tremendous thing. And when the bonfire finally goes out, all you have is a bunch of ashes. That's all you have. Everything that was in it was destroyed. Total destruction is what we're talking about here with this bonfire, when the people who used to use curious arts and were children of the devil had been converted by the Holy Spirit, and they burned every one of their books. There's an incident in Deuteronomy chapter 20 that gives us a little hint of this, of what's involved. And I'm starting from Deuteronomy 20, verse 10. And it's God's instruction to Joshua as to how he was going to conduct his warfare of 7 years when he was going to conquer the Holy Land and some of the enemies outside of it. And this is the deal. This is God talking. When thou comest nigh unto a city to fight against it, then proclaim peace unto it. So none of these cities had to be destroyed. When Joshua said, well, we're going to come in and wipe you out unless you surrender, they could have surrendered. And they would have been slaves to the children of Israel, but they wouldn't have been mistreated, men, women, and children. And they could have all lived through it. But if they didn't surrender, this is what happened. It shall be, if it make thee an answer of peace, if they say, we'll surrender, okay, and open unto thee, then it shall be that all the people that is found therein shall be tributaries unto thee, and they shall serve thee. So there didn't have to be one single death in the whole city. They all could have made it. But, and if it will make no peace with thee, well, we're not going to surrender. We're going to fight you. We can whip you. And if it will make no peace with thee, but will make war against thee, then thou shalt besiege it. And when the Lord thy God hath delivered it unto thine hands, thou shalt smite every male thereof with the edge of the sword. But the women and the little ones and the cattle and all that is in the city, even all the spoil thereof, thou shalt take unto thyself, and thou shalt eat the spoil of thine enemies, which the Lord thy God hath given thee. Thus shalt thou do unto all the cities which are very far off from thee, which are not of the cities of these nations. These were the cities that were outside of the Holy Land, and some of them a long ways away. They were treated one way. Now God has something for the people that are living in the Holy Land that Joshua and his army are going to conquer. So here's this. And this relates to the burning of the books. But of the cities of these people, which the Lord thy God doth give thee for an inheritance, thou shalt save alive nothing that breatheth. Location, location, location. Location is very important. And for these cities, the location was right smack dab in the middle of the Holy Land, where the most wicked people in the world were living and worshiping false gods on every high hill. Location, location, location. But of the cities of these people, thou shalt save alive nothing that breatheth. Well, what about the women? What about the little children? Command, thou shalt save alive nothing that breatheth. That's a command of God. But thou shalt utterly destroy them completely. Namely, God sometimes names names, doesn't he? The Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. God knows all of them. As the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. The Lord thy God commandeth thee, Joshua. It's not what you might want or what you might not want. This is a command of the Lord God that you're serving. And he owns everything. Everything is his. And if you want something destroyed, you'd better destroy it. And Joshua did. He didn't enjoy doing it. Who would enjoy killing little children? But he did it because God commanded it. And there was a blessing in it. And Joshua knew that. One little thought. What would some of these little children amount to if God allowed them to grow to be 50 years old? They'd be even worse than their parents were. God knows what he's doing. And remember, God is a God of love, but he's also a righteous God. And remember, the Father loves the Son. And the people that hate the Son, God is going to hate them. And he's going to destroy them. Because the Father is a God of love. The Father loves the Son. And the Father loves the bride of the Son. Remember that. And if you hate the Son and you hate the bride of the Son, God is going to destroy you righteously. Remember that. Okay. They that teach you... You destroy all these things. Why? That they teach you not to do after all their abominations, which they have done unto their gods. They worshiped false gods. So should ye sin against the Lord your God. Sadly, the children of Israel didn't drive out all of the wicked ones. They didn't destroy all the wicked ones. After Joshua died, they forsook the Lord God and said, we outnumber these guys. We can live with them. It'll be all right. And so their sons married the daughters of these wicked ones. There was intermarriage. And before you know it, they were worshiping the false gods that the heathen did. So the point was that there should have been a big bonfire, and they should have wiped out every single one of them for the good and safety of the people. Because these wicked ones were children of the devil, and they hated Jesus Christ, and they hate the Father, and they hate the Son, and they hate the bride of the Father. And then they're going to attack, 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 and it's never going to end unless they're put down. And that's one of the greatest acts of love, that he promises his people, I'm going to destroy your enemies. And the ones that are after your head are going down. And they're going to suffer forever for everything they've done. And there's a great gulf between them and you, and they cannot cross it. And I'm going to let you witness some of it. Okay. Some examples that I've had in my ministry. And I'm getting back to what we've preached over and over again, and that is the importance of the inspired Word of God. The power is in the Word. And as you know, my thought is that the King James Version is the best version out there. Nothing else even comes close. And you begin by rule number one, you pray for the guidance of the Holy Spirit before you study the Bible. And rule number two is never forget rule number one. And if you do that, you will be just fine. Okay, so, and another thing. The Lutheran hymnal is a classic. There is more doctrine in some of these Lutheran chorales. You read through one of them, I should say you sing through one of them, and you get so much pure doctrine there. If you can get a hold of a Lutheran hymnal, do it and use it. So, okay, a few examples. Had a teacher that was teaching in a day school that was another Wisconsin-centered church. They were the big one. I'm talking about Beaver Dam. They were the big one. We were the small one. But we sponsored one of the teachers. And one of the teachers that we sponsored taught over there, but he was under our payroll and was a member of our church. And he came to me one day. I met with him every week. I think that's a close thing to do with teachers. And I met with him every one day. He said, you know, I said, Pastor, my religious class is just boring. And he said, I'm supposed to teach it for 55 minutes or an hour, and I can only keep their interest for a few minutes. And so I said, well, what are you using to teach them? And he said, no, we're going through a Bible history book. And they were bored. And so the advice I gave him was, forget about the history book and just use the Bible. And start teaching them just using the Word of God. And he did that. And a couple of weeks later, he came and we met. He said, the children just love this. My class always lasts for more than an hour. They want me to keep going. They just love it. But then there was a problem. The parents had bought Bible history books, paid good money for them, and they weren't being used. So they started complaining to the teacher. And I told them, well, have the church give their money back. Give them their money back and give them their book. Then they can't have any complaint. Well, that never happened. And the end result was that the principal stepped in and said, you've got to go back the way it was because every other teacher is doing it that way. And we have to have everything done the same way. That's a sad ending to that story. Another example from Flint. Kindergarten teacher came to me. One of my children was a member of her kindergarten class, by the way. And she came to me and asked for advice what to teach little ones. Well, she was having the same trouble that the one did in Beaver Dam. And so I gave her a suggestion. do a timeline, start with Genesis and just use the Bible and work through it. You do a timeline with it. These were kindergarten kids. And the result was the children just love it. The children just love it. Okay, so she had a class at DMLC and she was giving a paper. And she told them, these were future teachers. She told them, just use the Bible. Just use the Bible. I don't think any of them followed it. But anyway, another example. I was given an assignment one time to give a paper at a conference in New Ulm. And when I got there, they told me, what we want you to do is give us examples of topics that we can use, because the pastors don't have enough time to do this, and they would like to have somebody do it for them, and this is all the such thing, just read it out. Well, the programs are supposed to cut time, and I gave the paper, but I didn't do it. The whole theme of my paper was, you've got to make time. That's your job. And you have to teach these children from Scripture. That's your job. You can't buy it, a program that somebody else has used. And that didn't go very well. I gave a paper at a circuit conference. I know some of you have heard this before, but it's meaningful. My paper was, ditch the programs and just use the Bible. And the objection, and it was unanimous, everyone in, little children can't understand the Bible. And the answer was, you've never tried. And that shut them up. So here you had an amazing victory of the Holy Spirit, where these people that used to be children of the devil gathered together all of the books, the godless books that Lucifer had given them. And, oh, they had to buy them and give them away. They took all these books and gathered them together and burned them. And the people were watching. People of the city were watching. So why did they do that? Well, they did it because, you know, there's danger in these man-made books that substitute for the Bible. And that's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And anybody that does that is going to pay a terrible price. So what you've got to do is burn the things. Get rid of them. Sell them? No. You make money out of that stuff? No. You don't want to spread this. Or even give them away. You don't want to spread this stuff. The only good thing to do with them is burn them. Get rid of them. Because the devil sneaks in so easily. You can't compromise on this stuff. You either follow Jesus Christ or you go to the devil. One of the two. There's no middle ground. We can't keep them to keep the people happy. No. You gather all these things together in a large field, light them on fire, and enjoy the bonfire. So, for those of you who may be listening on the internet, if you choose to do this, don't think that you're going to be able to change the whole church body. It's not going to happen. No church body is going to do this. They've got too many churches, they've got too many programs, too much other stuff going on. They're not going to do it. But it has to be done. And it can be done in individual churches. And in order for that to happen, the end result is you're going to be kicked out of the main church body. But there's nothing wrong with that. If it's done for the right reason, Jesus Christ is worth more than all of the man-made stuff. And the Bible that the Holy Spirit has given us, it's His inspired word, for crying out loud. You can't get any better than that. And all these dumbing down things are deadly poison. And no matter what the cost is, it's well worth it if you end up in the kingdom of glory. And that's what we're after. So it's going to cost you something. But do it. Get rid of all the man-made stuff, the pamphlets, the Sunday school pamphlets, the stories that teach history, all that stuff. Get rid of it. Everything that's man-made, get rid of it. Build a big bonfire and just use the Holy Bible. That's it. And begin by praying for the Holy Spirit, studying the Word, bringing up your family that way, and your little children, just using the Bible. And never forget rule number one. And watch the miracles that happen.